Our text is 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. By the way, we had a great time yesterday at the men's breakfast. Those that went, this probably, for me, it was the best one I think that I've been to. Brother Dan, Brother Nathan did a tremendous job with their devotionals that they brought. And then the game time. Senior ambassadors, we've got a game for one of our suppers, okay, that we can do. Okay, it's a shot put a different kind of a way. I kind of like to see that. Nigel's Nuggets, I think, is what we call them, isn't it, or something like that? I don't know, but that was an unusual game. And I knew that once Brother Stephen Day was in charge of the games that we were going to have a ball. And so it was great yesterday, and we were excited about that. Okay, our text, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now shall we pray. Father, help us to rightly divide your word today. First and foremost, glorify the name of Christ in every heart. Secondly, may the people of God be edified, built up in the faith, and encouraged to continue on for him. Then thirdly, Lord, I would ask that through this message, those that have wandered from you or have wandered from the call of God, have wandered from the work, have wandered from doing what they ought to do, may this be the day they come home to the love of God and to do right. And then especially I'd pray for that soul that's close to hell and for anyone without Jesus Christ today. I pray that today would be the day that they respond to thy Holy Spirit in this message. Rebuke the devil that he not hinder in any way. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. When we looked at verses 9 through 11, we addressed loving your brother in Christ. If you hate a brother, and by the way, we say brother, that could be a brother, that could be a sister. It's just kind of a generalized way of saying it, okay? But if you hate a brother or sister and say that you walk in light, then this chapter in verse 4 says, you are a liar. Those are strong words, okay? But verse 4 lets us know that you lie. You are a liar. He uses that terminology of liar. If you don't love a brother, the Bible says you are walking in darkness. Now, those are very strong words. Jesus, in John 13, 34 and 35, gave us the commandment. And when he said, a new commandment I give unto you, he was putting it on the level then of the Ten Commandments. And it was new in that he said not only to love your neighbors yourself. That was an old commandment. That's not what he said. He said, love as I have loved you. That's even stronger. A lot of times people teach that the New Testament eases up on the Old Testament expectations of holiness and righteousness. No. Now that we have the knowledge of God and we have a greater light, the holiness and the righteousness should even be stronger, as well as the love. And that's what's pointed out here. As a foundation then to this message, I have a statement here, and I wish I'd written down where I got it. I could have gotten it from two or three different authors and put it together. I'm not sure where I got it, but I want to share it with you today. And the statement is this: increased harmony in doctrine and love among brethren is to be the peculiar excellence of Christianity which the world witnesses. Love of the brethren is the badge of discipleship and the glory of fellowship among us who name that precious name. Now, the use of brethren and children, fathers, young men, brother, throughout this epistle, and really throughout the Bible, is telling us that Jesus Christ views the local church as a family. The local church is the family of God. You know, it's interesting to me that even in fundamental circles, what we'd call our circles, there are those who say, you know what, we need a good leader that'll just rise up and lead our group. Well, actually, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible wants the church to be a light where it is, not to get in some kind of a national movement. And that's what God's called us to do, is to be a light where we are, to send the gospel here first and then to the world. And we do that through missions. We look at our text and we see that our text is in two progressions. And so that's the way I want us to view it today. The first progression starts with verse 12 and goes down through the middle of verse 13, where it commends the family of the local church in its establishment. How the local church is established. And you'll address in both of these progressions, little children, fathers, and young men. So let's first start off with little children. Now, here in verse 12, it ought to be seen that it's from its Greek word that has the idea of an infant. Could even be a newborn. This is how it's looking at new converts. So when he's saying these little infants, he's talking about somebody saved, just saved. A babe in Christ, they're referred to, just received Christ as Savior. And there is a responsibility of the church, via its pastors, via its teachers, via its members, that we edify these babes in Christ through the preaching and teaching of the word and the care for the brethren. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus gave what is referred to as the Great Commission. And there he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the command from Christ. If we want a unifying thing, we want a unifying leader, it's Jesus Christ. He has his Holy Spirit here as a directive. And he gave us a three-point responsibility as Christians and as a local church. Witness the gospel. Turn people to righteousness. Number two, if they receive Christ, baptize them. Baptism doesn't happen before your salvation. It happens after. Before, you just get wet. Okay, and that's all you get. And then thirdly, we're to teach them to observe, that is to obey all things that the Lord commands us, that the Lord has taught us, that the Lord has said. So bringing one to Christ, what they must see, first of all, is that they are sinners. We realize that everyone in this auditorium, everyone listening to my voice today, we need to understand that we are all born sinners. There is not one person alive on the earth today who will earn their way to heaven. Everyone needs, every human being needs to be saved from sin. That's both the power of sin over them and sin's eternal consequence, being cleansed from their sin. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, people are righteous in my eyes, but my eyes don't count. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that idea of come short of the glory of God means continually come short of God's glory. We all do. Now, we shared with you the Great Commission in Matthew 28. If you read it, probably takes less than a minute to read those three verses. That's not all Jesus said to them that day. They're giving us, really, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the major points of what Jesus said. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 48, God has Luke to give him every word to just elaborate a little bit on that first point of going out and teaching the gospel. Listen, it says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And these are, and ye are witnesses of these things. In other words, this is just telling us that first point of the Great Commission, to go and witness the gospel, to turn them to righteousness. And this was that first part. Repentance and remission of sins is what we're to first do. Repentance realizes not only our wrongness and that we are sinners, but what it's stressing is that we want cleansed from it. We want cleansed from sin in our life. We want forgiveness of sin. We want the penalty and the power of sin over us removed. But he said repentance and remission. Remission is speaking of the forgiveness of sin. And how are we forgiven? We're forgiven only by one work. He said, preacher, are you teaching a work salvation? Oh, yeah, we have a work salvation. But here's the point. Jesus did all the work. And so Colossians 1:14 says that we have forgiveness of sin through his blood. If you have a Bible that doesn't say through his blood, you need to get rid of that Bible, by the way. It's corrupted. And there are many out there that don't want that in there. And so they've removed it from their Bibles. But through his blood is important. It was that blood that did the work. It was that blood that made the payment. It is that blood that saves us and cleanses us from our sin and obtains our forgiveness. Now, when newly saved, the church must realize and then begin to teach them sound doctrine and teach them service for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we must first realize is that a newborn has to realize that they are forgiven. Because that's the first thing that the devil hits people with. How could God forgive you when you? And oh, that's why we've got to help the newborn. We must do it. The sin issue should always be first. Now, there are people out there say, man, you preach too much on sin. People don't get saved until they realize they're sinners. Sin must be named. This world today doesn't know what sin is. Sin must be named. But there's a responsibility of the new convert as well. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. In chapter 1, verse 7, we read this. But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, that is, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is, with others who walk in that light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You walk right with God when you're cleansed from sin. Now, Christians, we sin after we're saved. So 1 John 1:9, what does sin do for a Christian? It breaks fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9 then says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when you sin, the moment you realize you've sinned, you ought to confess it right then to God. And he cleanses you of sin. And what does that do? That opens the door to have fellowship with him once again. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says there, and he is the propitiation. That means he is the satisfaction, the entire payment for all sin. He paid it in full. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, verse 12 ends by saying, for his name's sake. The scholars, just try not to get too much into it, but the scholars call this a perfect passive, meaning it was something that happened in the past, but it has a continuing active result. It's passive, showing that you, yourself, you don't do the work, but rather the work takes place by an outside power. It happened to you, but you didn't do it. It was blood of Jesus Christ that did the work in you. But yours is not a work, it's only a requirement. Repentance and faith. Your consent or your desire to be cleansed from sin. The new convert must accept the responsibility to be in God's house. He must accept the responsibility to learn more of his word and to grow in Christ. Now, they repented. They did not do penance. Great difference between repentance and doing penance. Doing penance is a work to earn some forgiveness or something of that nature. We repent. We let God do the cleansing. We let God do the work. They are being told of their position in Christ. They're His little children. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We are saved for Jesus' sake. Think of that. For Jesus' sake, He saves us. It is good when we have people that get saved and they follow up baptism, which is the first command after salvation. And then they're faithful to God's house. And then other believers take them and begin to teach the word and to work with them. That's why you're not to have a novice to be the pastor or to teach a class. It needs to be somebody who's been saved a while. An older child has a infant child, just kind of crawling around the floor now, not able to walk yet, but that's his little brother, little sister. And that little one, as they crawl around, they begin to upset the apple cart. And they cause problems. They start pulling things down. Things break. And sometimes that older child will teach the little one how to crawl and how not to grab the wrong things and to do other things. And as that little one begins to grow, the older one has kind of taken him under his wing to show them how to do certain things and plays with them, although mom and dad have the authority over that child. That little one is instrumental in helping his young baby brother, his young baby sister. You know, that's what God's doing with us. He's the Savior. He's the God. He's the Father. But He makes us His children to take the newborns and begin to help. To help them learn to do right. So that brings a question. Have you ever taken a new convert under your wing and to help them to grow in Christ Jesus? Do you realize the Bible promises a crown? We read of 5 different crowns in the Bible. One of the crowns is the crown of glory. That's for helping the new saints to grow in Christ, to edify them, to build them up in the faith. Now, the next groups addressed are fathers. And they are commended in verse 13 for knowing Him from the beginning. Now, the idea of fathers here has the idea of really the older Christians, older in age, yea, even senior citizens. Some scholars say that where it says from the beginning, it has the idea of they knew Christ physically as well. That they were there when the church was first born from the very beginning. And after these many years, they are still walking with Christ. I think of Romans 8:28, where it says, and we know all things work together for good to those that love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose. They've endured the trials. They didn't quit when people opposed them. They didn't quit when problems arise. They stayed true to the Word. And it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you see, that's what happens. All those problems, all those trials, we remain true to God. His strength is perfect, and when you remain true to God, you find His strength is perfect, as was sung earlier. And that redounds in order for us as we look back. We see what God was doing. We didn't see it at the time, but now we see what God is doing. And it was by faith for those who stuck with it. As being senior saints, they are also examples to the others. They got saved many years ago, but they've remained faithful. They can't do all they used to do, but they do what they can. They'll talk to God, that is, intercede for others in the church family of God. And God is so pleased when His family works together. We need prayer closet warriors for the local church, as well as the warriors in the field. And our prayers, we should pray for the sick. But that should not be the majority of our prayers. There's a great warfare going on out there that we need to be concerned. We also see fathers as remaining the same in that they know they are with him from the beginning. They've never abandoned. No matter what, they've never abandoned the truth. They've never abandoned faithfulness. They made that decision and they're unchanging. They just never go away from it. They are conformed to Christ's image. They're Christ-like. They're Christian. They're still walking the old paths. Again, regardless of the trials and the oppositions that they've had. So what do? They die daily to self. These are people that do not appeal to the flesh. They do not see what Rasmussen, Barna, nor any other poll says this is the right way to do it. Instead, they're still in the book, they're still in prayer, they're still in the personal witness, turning others to righteousness. You see, they still recognize the Holy Spirit of God is the power. They realize they are to be filled and must be filled with the Holy Spirit and directed by Him according to the Word. Now, we have great technology in the day in which we live. And there are great business models out there in the day that we live. But my friend, we don't use those things to manipulate the Holy Spirit of God. And those things do not replace the power of God. We must have the power of God within us because it still works. It still works. So these men are faithful. They were fundamentalists 30 years ago and they still are today. Their standards have changed only and that they're now more holy and their standards are stronger than they were 30 years ago, than they were last year. Don't miss, it's still about Jesus. They've known Him and they want to know more of Him. It's Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul, who had suffered as much as any Christian that we know about suffering, says, that I might know Him. He realized as well as he knew Christ, there was so much more to know of Him. And he wanted to know all he could. And then he says the young men, there in verse 13, because they have overcome the wicked one. I think of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 where he says, you're of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He that is in you, that Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. That's why we go to God. That's why we go in prayer. That's why we depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide us. Not to read the latest fundamentalist magazine to see what it says. How we're supposed to do it. No, we just depend on God to lead us and direct us. Chapter 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Do you realize that you're conformed one of two ways? You're either conformed to the world or you're conformed to Christ. Here's the problem about being conformed to the world, if you're a Christian. You conform, you get more like Him, you get praise, you get popularity. Oh, there's a lot of things now that may seem good to go with it. But when you go through a trial, those things don't seem to help. But worse than that, much worse than that, you get into eternity and you're saved so as by fire. And you appear before all those people of heaven. You're saved, but you're saved so as by fire. And say, man, that was one of the most ignorant people. They had the opportunity. They had the Bible. They had the truth. And they chose to go these other ways of the flesh. How ignorant would that seem? My. My, oh my. Overcoming is by the Holy Spirit in us. We're living by the Word of God, that is faith. But understand, overcome also speaks of a warfare. These young men are students of Jesus Christ. That is, they're the ones, and that's, let's just say it's a 20 to 50 age group, who do the work of the church. You know, too often, older adults, senior adults, are teaching the children's churches and the children's Sunday school classes and doing the bus routes. And that's great. If they can still do it, that's great. You'll have an event, they do the cleanup, and they get involved in as much as they can. Why? Because oftentimes a generation that's locked in their own eyes doesn't have time for the commitment. And so the Lord's work is kind of beneath them, takes a back burner. But you see, these young men in our text are men who led their families when Satan tried to overcome them with pleasures, with riches, and the cares of this life. They have instead found that their pleasure, their riches, and their cares all revolve around Jesus Christ and through His local church, which Jesus Christ ordained Himself. We were sharing with the men yesterday. Daniel was at a point with Israel, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when Israel was its very worst, spiritually and in every way, morally. And those guys learned how to stand for the Lord, even in that era. Don't look at America today and say you can't do it that way anymore. It is that men refuse to do it that way anymore. Christians won't stand. They won't trust the power of God. They won't trust the Holy Spirit of God. They have taken on the attitude of, hey, no longer can we do that because the world, Satan, and all that's involved is much stronger than my God. You say, well, I'd never say that. Then don't do the things that show that you believe it. You see, there are entirely too many families who name the name of Christ that have time for recreational activities outside the church, the home, children's sports, clubs, and all the electronic games. But when it comes to church, it's a duty, as if it was a chain gang, as if it was, we got to do this, we're on probation. God established the church not by those kind of Christians. He established the church by these people that were faithful. It got a foundation. Christ is the foundation, but He started the first building blocks with faithful people. People that could be counted on. People upon whom you could depend. Now, there's a second progression. We'll go through it quickly because not only was it laid right, not only was it started right, not only were the people able to be depended upon, but now the church grew. Second time He says little children there, it's now using a different Greek word for little child. It's no longer the infant. It could be that child anywhere from 3 or 4 years old up to 12 years old. He's able to feed himself. And God commends them the second time. They grew in grace and the knowledge of Christ since their salvation. You realize that we're all commanded that in 2 Peter 3:18? Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They've done that. God commends that. You realize God commends when we do good? Sometimes, most of the time, we won't know it until we get to heaven, but that's where the rewards are forever. It says the word known, it's the same as the fathers have known. It's the idea of a personal and intimate relationship with God. Now, how does that help? Here are 2 10-year-old boys. One is a neighbor and he's visiting his friend's house and mom and dad is gone. And he says, hey, is that your dad's car? Yeah. He says, are those his car keys? Yeah. Why don't we get in there and drive the car up and down the driveway? Now, the other 10-year-old boy that lives there has never had his dad say, son, if your mother and I are gone, never grab the car keys and drive up and down the driveway. He's never said that. But his knowledge of his dad, his intimate knowledge of dad says, if I do that, I'm going to have to die to get better. Okay. Dad never told him that, but there were things that hit him that he said, no, we are not going to do that. I'm the one that pays the consequences, not this guy trying to tempt him to do it. And my friend, as you get closer to God, you begin to understand more of His holiness. There are things of this world that you may not read exactly in the Bible, but you'll know they're wrong because they do not fit holiness, righteousness, or who our God is. Do you know what it is in your life that is acceptable to God? What kind of growth have we had since our salvation? Then next year, commends fathers. You've known Him from the beginning. The idea is that they've remained faithful. We're required as stewards to be faithful. These are the men that you put in the office of your deacons and so forth like that. They are righteous. They're still faithful. You know, they're not the ones that, well, they used to go to visitation. They used to go to men's prayer. Oh, they used to go to this. They used to do that. They used to do it, but they got too spiritual to do it anymore. No, they're still faithful. They're still faithful. As long as they're able, they're going to do it. Their fathers also in the sense as well as 1 Corinthians 4:15-16. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. They're a father in the family sense, in that they're a witness first, and then they continue to be so. They turn others to righteousness. And then finally, the young men. The reason the church continues to grow spiritually is that they are strong. How? The Word of God abides within them. They study it to both know it and do it. They study it so that it guides them no matter what comes up during the day. They are strong. They do the exercise of lifting up the cross daily of Christ and following. And when there are those who hate them for doing so, they still love their souls and they want them to be saved and they want them to be right with God. The Word of God abideth in them. And that means that the Word of God is very at home inside them. Has free course of the entire house. It abides, and the Word of God is there as the head, so to speak. It's alive and it's guiding them. It's showing their steps. It's a light to their path. And in short, they're reading it and obeying it in order to live it. They've overcome the wicked one. Sometimes it's a friend in church. Sometimes it's a deceitful thing. But we excuse, well, the greater good if we do this. The greater good if we do that. No. Hold to the old paths. Hold to the old paths. They've overcome the wicked one. When others said, we must go this way, we must do this to win them, we've got to be worldly now, the group says, do it this way. And when we don't, those who say they love us so much abandon us. But Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30, I'm going to close with this verse here. Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. It says, a wonderful, that means a very astonishing thing. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets, that is the preachers, prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule by their means. What pads their pocket? But what may be the top of this tragedy is the next statement. God says, and my people love to have it so. He's saying the people in that local church want the preacher to do away with standards. They want him to do away with preaching the Bible. My people love it so. They want that anything goes, that turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They're all for that. And it's called astonishing and horrible. And the verse ends in Jeremiah 5:31 with this. And what will you do in the end thereof? That is, when God judges, then what are you going to do? There's a battle today. Satan is attacking the homes, the church, yourself. Some are going to be saved so as by fire, and that's going to hinder revival. But the greater tragedy is that your children and grandchildren are going to end up in hell. Instead of being the Daniel, the Hananiah, and so forth like that, you're going to be the one that's joined the thousands of young people that go the other direction. And my friend, I pointed this out yesterday to our fathers. I pointed it out today to especially our men. Men, you got to be the heads of your home. Men, you got to stand up and lead your home. It ought to be more important to you as a dad. It ought to be more important to you as a father that your children are in church and they're doing the things of the Lord more than it is that they're the star on some ball team. And I'm not against sports. I love sports. But that is very secondary. Very secondary. If your little son is on a little league baseball game, team, and they say, "Hey, we got a championship game on Sunday." You say, "Well, boy, man, I'd love to be there, but my little boy and I are going to be in church." And you say, "Oh, no, no, we made a commitment." Well, did you ever make a commitment to God? Why are you putting something of the world ahead of God? And what is that teaching your child? And maybe the truth of the matter is, we've learned how to be religious, but we're not saved because there's not a true repentance in our heart. There's not a true faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, He died on the cross. We believe that. There's no doubt. We believe that He shed His blood for our sin, was buried, and rose from the dead bodily. You know what we have the problem with? It's the cleansing us from our sin and the power of sin over us. We want to continue in our sin. And if that's your desire, you're headed straight to hell. You might have prayed a prayer. Don't put faith in your prayer. You know, the old Israelites, they put faith in the sacrifices instead of the one the sacrifices represented. Don't put your faith in a prayer that you prayed. Put your faith in the one to whom the prayer is. And that's the step in salvation. My friend, I wouldn't leave this auditorium today unless I was sure that I knew that if I died today, heaven's my home. Boy, you better make sure. Let's bow our heads. Fathers, we sing in 342, "Just As I Am." I pray, Father, that we'd have men that say, my home's going to be a home that serves the Lord. I'm going to be the spiritual leader in my home. We'll have the people of God that'll say, you know what? Our home is going to be right, or I'm going to be right, and I'm going to do what I ought to do. And I'm going to have the love for the brethren. I'm going to have the love for God that our text commands us to have. And I want to be guided by the Holy Spirit's power, not world opinion. And Lord, I pray that that would be the heart's desire of each one in that personal relationship they have with You, and allow it to be played out through the local church. For that one that may be unsaved, I pray that they'd come, they'd receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior this very morning, this very time, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.